Well, thank you, Paul and Eleanor, for reading that. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. If you're here as a visitor, we started last week a new series looking at 1 Samuel. And let's pray now, asking God to help us as we look at his word together. Our gracious God and Father, please, would you open our eyes and touch and change our hearts so that we may understand and receive your word and help us to see Jesus in it, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, this coming week, the elections for the European Parliament are being held. And if the political pundits are right, Nigel Farage and UKIP are going to do quite well. But UKIP's growing popularity has more to do with the disdain that many have with the leadership of the three main political parties than any great endorsement of Nigel Farage and UKIP. Our generation has become cynical and indifferent about political leaders. We value democracy because it restricts power and actually gives us the opportunity to vote out of office parties and leaders who we think have lost the way, have become self-seeking, self-serving, basically who we've got fed up and annoyed with. But if the truth be known, actually we, the voters, are often just as self-seeking as our politicians, because we vote for those parties and policies whom we think will best serve our interests. Well, God actually is concerned about politics. He's concerned about leadership. Particularly, he's concerned about the leadership of his people. And that's what 1 and 2 Samuel is all about. And from 1 and 2 Samuel, we discover that behind the changing destinies and powers in the world, there is a powerful, sovereign God, a God who brings down the mighty and who lifts up the humble. Last week, we looked at Hannah's prayer, the prayer she prayed when she brought the boy Samuel to Eli. And in that prayer, Hannah prayed these words. Just look across the page at chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And notice in particular that last phrase, he sets them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. Hannah sees God's hand behind the reversal of her fortune. There she was, you know, childless, the object of Peninnah's bullying, and she poured out her heart to the Lord, and the Lord reversed her circumstances. And she knows that what was true for her is actually true of God generally. And her confidence is not misplaced, because look at chapter 2, verse 30, part of the word of judgment that falls on Eli and his sons. God says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. See the word honor there coming again. And the picture is clear. God brings down the mighty who despises him and lifts up the humble who honor him. That is what God is like. That is what 1 and 2 Samuel is teaching us. And keep a finger in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This will help me give a handle on the whole of these books. And turn with me to the right at the end of 2 Samuel. That's on page 329. So basically, 1 and 2 Samuel are, they should be kind of read together, obviously. I mean, they're all about King David. And these, basically, the 1 Samuel begins with this song, Hannah's song, and actually 2 Samuel ends with a great song of praise. Here is David praising God, and this is what he says, chapter 22 and verse 26 on page 329. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. And then David says, you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light, and so on. Now, these two prayers at the beginning of 1 Samuel and at the end of 2 Samuel are like the kind of the front and back covers of a book. They point us actually to what we should be looking at. And as we go through 1 and 2 Samuel, one of the things that we should keep noticing is how God brings down the mighty, he despises him, and lifts up the humble who honor him. And so with that in mind, let's now look at the rest of chapters. We're going to look at the rest of chapter 2 to chapter 4. And in these chapters, there are two kind of main characters or groups of characters. First, there is the priest Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And then there is Hannah's son, Samuel. And clearly, we're meant to compare these characters because, like a TV drama, there's a flitting backwards and forwards between scenes where these characters are portrayed. So in chapter 2, verse 11, we're with Samuel. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And then in verses 12 to 18, we're with Hophni and Phinehas. And then at verse 17, then at verse 18, we're with Samuel down to 21, then 22, we're back with Eli. And it just goes backwards and forwards like that. So we're meant to compare and contrast them. And we'll look first at Eli and his sons. And here we learn that God will bring down corrupt leaders who do not know him and honor him. I'm sorry, I forgot to get my slides to Andy in time, so I'll repeat that. It would have gone up. God will bring down corrupt leaders who do not know and honor him. Now, we've already been introduced to Hophni and Phinehas back in chapter 1, where we're told that they were priests of the Lord. And priests had a great privilege and responsibility. They were to serve God in his presence, that's in the tabernacle. They were to teach the people God's word, and they were to oversee the system of sacrifices that God had laid down in the law. So in their teaching role, the priests were very much like kind of clergy and church leaders today. They were to be an example to God's people. But instead of being examples, these men despised God. You see that in chapter 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. In fact, literally, it says they did not know the Lord. And it was their actions which showed that despite their heritage and position, that they did not know the God they were supposed to be serving. And for a start, we see the catalogue of their failings. They were greedy. In the law, God had made a provision for the care of priests. He had clearly stipulated what kind of cuts of meat they were to have. But Eli's sons weren't content with God's provision. They wanted more. So they sent an altar boy with this kind of three-pronged barbecue fork to get as much as he could. So to think about in today's currency, here is a vicar grumbling about the level of his stipend and cooking his expenses claim to supplement it. But not only were they greedy, they were sacrilegious. See that verse 15. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. In other words, they wanted the kind of the fresh, uncooked cuts of meat with the fat still on. But God's law clearly said that the fat was for God alone. But they weren't going to submit to God's word when it didn't suit their needs. Again, nothing has changed, has it? Still today, we'll find church leaders who are happy to play fast and loose with God's word when it does not suit their needs. Something we all need to watch. And then they were bullies, verse 16. If the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. I mean, what an irony. The priests were to teach the people, but here are the people trying to teach the priests. But when challenged, instead of repenting, they resort to menaces. Michael Ingham retired last year as the Bishop of the Diocese of New Westminster in Canada. It was he who oversaw the decision of that diocese to bless same-sex unions, which caused a great split in the Anglican Church in Canada. When some of the ministers in his diocese strongly opposed these changes, his response was to cut off the funding to one church, which was classed as a mission church, and put its minister on unpaid leave. He also set up a commission to investigate formal charges against seven of the clergy who opposed him. Because of their stance, they were being accused of disobedient and disrespectful conduct. It happens. It happens in the business world. It happens in the church world. People using their authority, throwing their weight around, and bullying. Both inside the church and outside of it, people will use their position to bully rather than to serve. And so in chapter 2, verse 17, we have God's verdict on Hophni and Phinehas. This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But that's not all. We also read that they used their position to satisfy their lusts. Verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. That was, if it wasn't bad enough what they were doing with the sacrifices, we now learn completely what was going outside. They were immoral. They were making the house of God into a brothel. And how often there have been in recent years scandalous revelations about celebrities, politicians, and church leaders, all who have used their positions of power and trust to sexually abuse. See, we're not reading here ancient history. What the Bible does present us again and again with, isn't it, as it describes the failings of Israel, it reflects our generation, our world. We're not in a very different world, are we? But what a disaster and what a tragedy. Here are priests, God's representatives, who are living debauched lives like kind of godless pagans who do not know the Lord. And given Hannah's prayer, we are expecting the reversal to come, and sure enough, it does. In verses 27 and 36, God sends a prophet announcing the judgment that's going to fall. And the striking thing is that it's not just Hophni and Phinehas who are going to be cut off, but their father Eli and the whole of his line. Now that's a bit of a shock, because in many ways, Eli was a good man, wasn't he? I mean, didn't he rebuke his sons for their godlessness? So why does he fall under the same judgment as his sons? And the answer lies there in verse 29, chapter 2. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Understanding, actually, that you know, Eli actually ate the grub that the boys got. He was complicit Edom might have been disappointed with his sons, and he may have rebuked them, but he didn't remove them from office. He allowed them to continue their ministry. And according to verse 30, to be in a position of authority and to see immorality being done and not take the appropriate steps to deal with it is, in God's eyes, to despise him. And friends, what a timely message this is for all Bible-believing bishops and vicars today. We may be orthodox in our theology. Eli was. We may be clear about immorality. Eli was. We may even arrange a meeting with those who need to be disciplined. Eli did. But if we take no action when confronted with gross godlessness amongst the people of God for whom we are responsible, then instead of honoring God, we are despising him. God brings down the mighty who despise him. And in that chapter 4, actually, we see the judgment of God coming to pass. This is a turnover, and we'll have a quick look at this. So the Philistines attack Israel. There's a battle between the two armies, and the Philistines win the battle, and we're told in verse 2 that 4,000 Israelite soldiers are killed. And as a result, the leaders of Israel kind of scratch their heads and think, what went wrong? Why did we lose the battle to the Philistines? Why didn't God help us? They ask the right question, but they come to completely the wrong solution. They decide to take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with them the next time they face the Philistines, because they remember what happened at the Exodus, how the Ark of the Covenant went before, and where God's presence was with them, and they had victory over their enemies. So instead of humbling themselves before God, they arrogantly think that they can control God. They think they can kind of force God to help them. But God will not be mocked. The Israelites suffer an even heavier defeat. 30,000, we're told in verse 10, are killed. The Ark of God is captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. And when Eli hears the news that the ark has been captured, he falls off his chair, breaks his neck, and he too dies. So God's word of judgment is fulfilled. God will not be mocked. He will not let those who are godless like Hophni and Phinehas go unpunished. And we don't know what was going through their mind, whether they thought themselves as believers or not. But God's verdict is categorical. They did not know the Lord. If they had, they wouldn't have continued behaving that way. And the scariest verse in this whole episode is back in chapter 2, verse 25. The second half of it, right at the top of the page there, top of the right-hand column. His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. See, such was the hard-heartedness of Hophni and Phinehas that God eventually confirmed them in their unbelief so that they could not repent. Sometimes God's patience does run out, and the time and the opportunity for repentance has gone. Professing believers who are high-handedly greedy or sacrilegious or bullies or sexually immoral, as Hophni and Phinehas were, are in a perilous position. Likewise, church leaders who allow godlessness and evil to continue in churches unchecked similarly face the displeasure of God. People might not know their own heart, but the thing is, God does, and God cannot be fooled. He cannot be mocked. And money and power and popularity or a position in the church will be no defense when God's judgment falls. God brings down the mighty who despise him. So God will bring down corrupt leaders who do not know and do not honor him. But that's not all that God will do. God will also lift up the humble. And so God will raise up a godly leader who knows and honors him. And side by side with these disastrous priests is a young lad, Samuel. And he's had very humble beginnings. As we saw last week, his parents were from very kind of ordinary stock, nothing kind of impressive about his social pedigree. And he's brought before God at Shiloh by his mum, Hannah. And notice what a contrast he is with Hophni and Phinehas. Chapter 2, verse 11. But the boy ministered before the Lord. Verse 18. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Verse 21, the last bit of it. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And when you move over to chapter 3, you get a similar story. Chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord, and so on. So Hophni and Phinehas should have been ministering before the Lord, but it was Samuel, this young lad who actually dutifully wore the linen ephod. That's the kind of the simple garment worn by priests. So as Eli's sons were abusing their position as priests, actually Samuel was doing what a priest was meant to do. And notice how God wasn't caught napping by the wicked priests. So even before he announced his judgment on the house of Eli, God was already at work raising up a new leader for his people. And the person he would use was this young boy who was ministering before the Lord. And in chapter 3, we have the account of how God called Samuel to himself. So just turn up, we're going to close by looking at this together. So we're told in the opening verse of chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. That is always the case if the leaders of God's people do not know God themselves and are not walking faithfully before him. The word of the Lord will be rare. And God's people will consequently suffer. But then actually God intervenes and you get this somewhat comical account. So God calls Samuel at night, but Samuel doesn't know that it's God who's calling him. We're not often told how God calls people actually, but we hear this was obviously a verbal speaking, his name. And so Samuel thinks it must be Eli. And so he rushes into Eli's room and says, "Here I am, you called me?" And Eli responds, "No, I didn't, go back to bed." And that's same thing happens. God calls Samuel, Samuel rushes into Eli, and Eli sends Samuel back to bed. And then the writer of 1 Samuel makes this interesting comment in verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Now that's very interesting, because that is exactly the same description that God made about Hophni and Phinehas. Well, the writer made about Hophni and Phinehas back in chapter 2, verse 12. They did not know the Lord. Remember when it says they had no regard for the Lord there? It's the same phrase as we find in verse 7. They did not know the Lord. But there's one word that distinguishes Samuel from Hophni and Phinehas. What's it? It's the word yet, which is mentioned twice. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. See, Hophni and Phinehas did not know God because they were defying him. And they were priests. And I'm sure they knew, had theology, they could quote bits of their Bible, but they did not know God. You cannot know God and deliberately live in disobedience to God. But Samuel did not know God because we're told, second part of verse 7, the word of God had not yet been revealed to him. See, that's why some people don't know God. It's not because of their godlessness yet, but because the word of God has not yet been revealed to them. It's only possible for people to know God when God acts to make himself known. We can't get to know God through our own efforts. Nobody is ever going to be able to know God through contemplation or thinking about it. Now, first of all, they've got to hear the word of God. Now, one important thing that is for us to remember as we embark on our real lives outreach, God's word needs to come to people. People need to hear the word. That's why we're inviting them, so that people can come under the sound of the word of God. This is the great blessing we have week by week. As we come to church, we can hear the word of God read and then expanded. We have the great privilege of having Bibles in our homes that we can read to hear the word of God as we read it. But actually, more than that, we need, that word needs to come with God's illuminating power. The extraordinary thing is that Samuel heard the word of God originally, didn't he? Samuel. He didn't realize it was the Lord speaking to him. That's why we must be deeply in prayer for people as we invite them, because without God's intervention and illumination, they cannot come to know him. But when God calls Samuel a third time, Eli at last twigs that it must be God who's calling Samuel, and he tells Samuel how to respond. If God calls him again, he's to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the song that we sang just before the readings is, of course, is based on 1 Samuel 3. It's a great little prayer for us to pray. "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." So God calls Samuel for a fourth time. And this time connection is made because God's word comes to his chosen servant, and the chosen servant, recognizing that this is God's word, is listening. And what a tough and uncompromising message it was from God. It's there in verses 11 to 14. We haven't got time to look at it, but basically God confirms the judgment he's already announced on Eli and his sons. There's going to be no reprieve, and the judgment is going to fall. So the next morning, Eli called Samuel and asked him what the message was he'd received from God. Samuel was understandably nervous. Can I say, I'm very glad the first sermon I had to preach wasn't like Samuel's. Can you imagine it? But with strong encouragement from Eli, "May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." No wonder with that, Samuel did eventually cough up the news. And the chapter climaxes with these words, verse 19. "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan," that's right in the north, "to Beersheba," that's right down in the south, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel." Do you see here? God revealed his word to Samuel, the prophet, and through Samuel. Now, so at the start of the chapter, what have you got? God's word was rare. End of the chapter, what have we got? We've got God's word now coming to all Israel. One time we've got God's rulers are corrupt. But now here is a leader of God's people who's faithful and true. God has raised up a godly leader who knows him and honors him. And just over 1,000 years later, another woman sang a song of praise. Her name was Mary. And her song was very similar to Hannah's. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And she too bore a son, and we read of this boy, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We read of him, like Samuel, he spent time as a boy in the temple. Sounds very much like Samuel, doesn't it? And this boy grew up and became a man, and through him, like Samuel, God's word came to all Israel. He passed on faithfully all that he had received from God. And like Samuel, God allowed none of his words to fall to the ground. Whatever he said came to pass. Even when he told a guy with a shriveled arm to stretch it out, it came to pass. And throughout his life, this man was humble before God. He always did God's will, even when that involved him going to his death on a cross for our salvation. And so what did God do to this man? Well, we know what he will do from what we've been reading from what we read in from 1 Samuel already, isn't it? We knew that God exalted him to the highest place and has given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Next week, we will have a new European Parliament. Next year, we're going to have a new government here in the UK. What the Parliament and government are going to be like, I have no idea. I suspect there won't be any massive radical change. But the point is that God has already raised up for us a godly leader who knows him and honors him, whom he set to rule over the universe. Here is a leader about whom we need never be cynical. Here is a leader that we can never treat with indifference. And God calls on all people everywhere to acknowledge Jesus as his chosen king and to submit to Jesus as their Lord and Savior and guide. He calls us to humble ourselves before this king, this ruler, so that he may lift us up as well. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you how you do reveal yourself and your ways so clearly to us in your word. Thank you for this reminder how you will bring down the mighty who despise you, how you lift up the humble who acknowledge their need and honor you. We thank you how you have given us such a great leader and savior in our Lord Jesus, who was one who did not count equality with you something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, become obedient to death, even to death on a cross for us. Please, would you help us to so delight in the King, the leader you have set over us. And will you please give us such a clarity of confidence in your ways that we will be very fearful about playing with sin, because we know what it is, how it displeases you. Please, gracious God and Father, for any who are being bullies or
are sexually immoral, or who are greedy, or being sacrilegious, completely indifferent. Father, please may your Spirit bring deep conviction of that, so that we may come to repentance and seek the forgiveness that you provided for us in Christ. And we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ there is forgiveness for those who will humble themselves and repent and trust in him. We praise you for Christ, and please help us to follow his example of humble service in your kingdom, knowing that you will honor those who honor you.